privilege to get to share with you this morning. It wasn't that long ago that he called me again on a Sunday morning and asked me to fill in. And that morning I took the text that he had prepared. But this morning I have not felt any leading from the Lord to go in that direction of the text that he had. And so perhaps next Sunday he'll share with you from this passage that he had in the book of Job and the book of Revelation. But what I'd like to do is talk to you just a little bit this morning about something different, something I think even critical to all of our welfare and our well-being. As I drove to church this morning, I passed several other churches that were having sunrise services, and the parking lots were full, and I thank God for people celebrating Jesus. And I had the radio on at 7 o'clock when the hour clicked over, the news came on, and in that newscast on the ABC Radio News, they proclaimed Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I scarcely could believe it, but they had excerpts from services around the world. One was in the garden tomb in Jerusalem, where people were looking at an empty grave. And then I heard the song sung on ABC Radio News this morning, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. And I thought, Jesus, how wonderful You are that You can use every medium and even people trying to give a news report proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. How wonderful that is. As I thought about what to share this morning, I began to focus on the issues of life itself and the very core issues of life and what life is all about. One of the big questions that people ask so many times is, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? I came across a thread in a discussion group online that I want to read to you some people's answers to what is the meaning of life. Ted, who's 24, writes, I think it's to find somebody to spend your life with. The next person writes, I disagree. I don't think it's finding somebody to spend your life with. At a base level, I suppose it's merely to carry on as a species. On a more human level, I suppose it is simply to live your life with as few regrets as possible. Don't waste time wondering what if. Try it. Take risks. Live completely and find some sense of peace in who you are. Someone else who says they're from Nowheresville, Louisiana, writes, I think there really isn't a hidden meaning in life. It is simply meant to enjoy and to live to its fullest. You got to ride this wagon till its wheels fall off. Ha ha. Just be who you are. Enjoy what little time you have left here on earth. However, I do think that we all are here for a reason. I think Nowheresville is a little confused. For what, we may never know. I think life would be boring as heck. I'm editing. If we all really knew our purposes or if we knew everything. Wisdom comes with age and with age comes maturity, but wisdom and maturity can both come from firsthand experience, but very few people get it this way, as we all know that most people live in a sheltered world. Yeah, he's kind of mixed up. Someone from Philadelphia writes, life in general is meaningless. Everybody should find their own meaning and make the best or worst of it they can. Leo, who's 20 years old, writes, I got to do some major editing on this. Let's see. If we sit here and wonder what the meaning of life is, we're just going to mess ourselves over. Live life, forget regrets. Whatever you do, do it. The thing to really worry about, how can we live our lives to find our own heaven on earth? Heaven is what you make it. Let's get over the baloney and just make it. If it must be, then that's the meaning, to reach our own heaven, die happy, and make sure our soul goes back to the universe, not running through walls, scaring the living daylights out of people. Thank you, Leo. Ms. Lopez writes, the meaning of life is the meaning you give it. Emily from England's response, my meaning in life is my partner, my family, and a good bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Ears from England writes, I am totally unsure. Freak with no leash writes, chance? The fact that we exist is down to chance. It was chance that we evolved into what we are. It was chance when the first bacteria evolved. If that is the case, then surely there is no meaning to life. We simply came to be. Therefore, there is no afterlife, which makes our existence even more mundane. Wow. Some folks are confused and searching and empty. One last one, Samurai Grimm writes, I think the meaning of life is to live out your life the best way you can. I think the better you do, the better rewards in life you get. People are obviously confused and looking for answers. No one seems to have a good answer. Now, one of my favorite television shows, I don't get to watch a whole lot of TV, but the little bit that I do, I try to be selective, and I hope you don't think poorly of me when I tell you that one of my favorite television shows is Everybody Loves Raymond. I can't explain why, other than to say that this television show talks to me. And I'll watch reruns of it that I've seen before because I enjoy it. In fact, Thursday night, as we were packing for my wife to go to Texas, one came on. It comes on at 10 o'clock on Channel 9 every night of the week. And so I generally watch it when I can. And I want to tell you a little bit about this program because this was an exceptional program. We'll get to the Bible in a minute. Trust me. If you've seen Everybody Loves Raymond, you kind of know the characters. If you haven't, let me tell you who they are. Everybody Loves Raymond is about Raymond and his wife, Deborah, a couple my age that live in the suburban area of New York that have three children. Raymond has a brother named Robert who is the firstborn but has a complex that Raymond. Raymond's the special one. That Mama loves Raymond more than him. And so that's an underlining running gag. Of course, they live right across the street from his parents, Marie and Frank, who are, Marie has got to be the mother-in-law from south of the Mason, well, no. And Frank is Frank, and you just got to know Frank. These folks, all this comedy story wraps around their lives and all the problems they get into. And on this particular incident, it's actually a rerun from 2002, season 9, episode 119. I like this show. In this particular episode, their daughter, Allie, who's about 8 or 9 years old, asks Mom a question that makes her think that she wants to know some information about babies and where they come from. And so Deborah and Raymond have this back and forth about, you know, Ray needing to be a man and step up to the plate and tell his daughter some things. And so he quickly studies some books on how to communicate this issue to his children, especially their daughters. And he goes upstairs and begins to talk to her. And he finds out that her question is not how are babies made, but why are babies made? Why are we here? In fact, one of the things that she says, why are babies born? If we all go to heaven when we die, why does God put us here first? Well, Raymond doesn't know what to do with that question. In fact, two or three times, if you've seen it, you'll recall. And then he finally stumbles upon his classic answer, and he says to her, you see, God is up in heaven, and it's very crowded up there. Kind of like Disney World. Remember when we went and it was so crowded? And he says, so God sends us down to earth to ease the heavenly congestion. Kind of like some of the answers we got on this page, isn't it? He goes downstairs and he finds everybody's gathered together because they've heard that he's going to be talking to Allie about where babies come from. And he tells them that's not what Allie wants to know. She wants to know, what is life all about? What is the meaning of life? And for the next 20 minutes, the show goes into a dialogue of each character giving you what they think life is all about. And it is stunningly fascinating. Absolutely incredible. Frank is the first one to offer an answer. You got to know Frank. Frank is a cynical, retired, hungry man. Where's my sandwich? Is a classic line from Frank. Here's his answer. You're born, you go to school, you go to work, you die. That's Frank's meaning of life. You're born, you go to school, you go to work, you die. Robert, on the other hand, the tall Robert, shares with the group that he spent many a night in bed thinking about life's imponderables. And he begins to share some of his thoughts. Of course, Raymond and Deborah are starting to get antsy, and they got to figure out what kind of answer to go back and give young Allie. And Deborah stumbles. She says this. She says, "Let's tell her that we're all here to help each other. It's simple, it's direct, and it will help her live her life." A very pragmatic answer. Now, Marie, the mother who knows it all, says, "The answer is in the Bible." And she goes and she gets a Bible off of the shelf and she comes back and she opens it up and she's with an air of confidence. She opens it up to the first page and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Looking for a more precise answer, one more apt to the situation, she scans down and scans the next page and scans the next page. And "It may take me a minute," she says. And she begins to scan. She knows the answer's in there somewhere, but she can't quite put her finger on it. Ray has an idea. "Let me call the priest. He's paid to know this stuff, right?" So he calls the priest, and unfortunately he gets the answer machine. So how do you ask this question to the answer machine? Here's what he says, word for word. "Hi, Father Hubley. Is Raymond Barone. Me and the family were, you know, just kind of sitting around, and we had a quick question for you. What is the meaning of life? Call us back." Click. Robert's still tied up with his imponderables, and he begins to think that maybe we're all like fruit flies. You know, the fruit fly lives 24 hours, and that's the extent of his life. And maybe we're like fruit flies, and we just don't have... There is no meaning of life. And his mind is getting jumbled. Marie thinks she's got it. She's found the scripture. She opens her Bible. She's got her finger on it. She reads Proverbs 14:4. It was so amazing to me that she read one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Proverbs 14:4. "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes in by the strength of the ox." That's my excuse for having a dirty office, by the way. That's why it's my favorite verse. But when everybody looks at her and she realizes that this has nothing to do with the meaning of life, she goes back to searching. Deborah becomes a little more philosophical. She wonders out loud if perhaps there is no meaning to life. That really what God intends for us is to not know the meaning of life, but to forever search for the meaning of life. And that itself, searching for the meaning of life, is the meaning of life. I got to tell you, it was much more funny watching than me telling you. But it was incredible. As I watched this dialogue and this back and forth of people trying to come up with some answers to this little girl's question. And finally, Ray and Deborah march back upstairs and they go to Allie's room. They're going to try to give her some kind of answer. And they open the door and Allie's not there. And they go next door to her little brother's room, the twin boys, and they find her with the boys in there. And they're playing and having a good time and laughing. And Ray or Deborah says, "Allie, you know, we want to talk to you again about your question." And Allie says, "What question?" She had totally forgotten, just like children do sometimes. They asked and then just go on. I don't know if she accepted Ray's answer about Disney World and heaven being congested, but she had gone on. Yet this whole program had been wrapped around this discussion of what life is all about. Ray and Deborah are pretty happy that they don't have to answer the question. As I thought about this, I saw this Friday night. I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, I can make a sermon out of that. That'll preach." I didn't realize I'd be here Sunday morning talking to you about it. And you may be wondering why I'm talking to you about a TV sitcom instead of reading some scripture. But I believe that this episode, this television show, actually summarized to a large extent, America's viewpoint on what life is about. People are confused. And they don't have answers. They have everything they want, they need, just about everything they want, but they don't understand fulfillment. They don't understand meaning. They don't understand purpose. And deep down inside, something clamors out, there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than that 42-inch plasma screen TV or that 22-foot jet boat or that vacation in Hawaii. There's got to be more to life than this. If you take away the humor of the television show, you're going to find that these characters actually are just like people we meet today. Frank is the cynic. Doesn't want to think about it. All he wants is a snack and a TV remote control. Just like you, people you meet today. Robert is that deep thinker. Deep thinker. Always looking for something, and every answer to a question brings its own answers, questions to be answered. Deborah is the pragmatist, the one who is just feeling like there's got to be a black and white, something to help us live our life. Marie, she's got the answer. She turns to the Bible, but to her, the Bible's like a cookbook that just needs a better index. Something you turn to find a quick answer. Open the Bible, point your finger, there's the answer. And Robert is like so many Americans, not Robert, but Ray, is like so many Americans who basically believe that's why we've got priests and that's why we've got preachers. They're the professionals. They're paid to know this stuff. We'll turn to them when we need the answers. Now, Marie had the right idea. The answers are in here. But you've got to be careful even where you look in here, because, you know, there's a lot of discussion in here. You go to the book of Job and you'll find some answers that may not fit the situation very well. In fact, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to see that we're going to find some answers to a question that has been asked for ages. And we need to understand the Bible is not a cookbook. It is a teaching that requires time and effort for us to be able to understand it and apply it to our life. And unfortunately, so many people are living such a hectic, fast-paced life that they barely have time to breathe, much less contemplate Scripture. If you rush through life, you're not going to find the answers. But if you know where to look and you begin to see, God has some answers. Folks, this question has been asked for ages. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, you're going to see that Solomon tries to find answers. Verse number 12, I, the preacher, have been not king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Well, there's an answer for you. This guy consumed himself with trying to find the meaning of life. He consumed himself with trying to find purpose and fulfillment. And if you read the next 12 chapters, what you will find is a man who tried it all. He had wisdom, but he found that wisdom itself was not an end. He had wealth beyond imagination, but even that left him empty. So then he decided to work. Maybe physical labor, getting in shape and sweating, maybe that will provide some sense of achievement. And all that did was leave him with sore muscles and every now and then a good crop. Everything he tried ultimately did not give him satisfaction. Until the very last chapter of this book, you find him coming to a conclusion. Money, pleasure, work, even wisdom, all these were empty when applied as an ultimate purpose for life. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13, he writes, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. The conclusion. He began to understand that when all has been said and done, after the writing of words is endless, he said one time, you can write so many books and more books will be written and more. He must have visited the New York Library. But he began to get somewhat of a sense of an answer. The conclusion, after everything's been said and done, best I can figure is it's got something to do with God. So I guess the best thing we can do is just fear God, keep His commandments, He knew it had something to do with God, but he wasn't quite sure where to put his finger on it. Now, thankfully, his father, who he didn't listen to as much as he should have, had grappled with this question as well. And back in the book of Psalms, chapter number 8, you'll find that David is thinking about the very same thing. Psalm chapter number 8, David is considering how awesome is this creation of God. If you've ever stood out on a starry night outside the city limits somewhere where the street lights don't blind your view of heaven, and you look at the impressive, incredible, majestic carpet of stars, and you ponder the questions about how far the universe reaches, and when you get to the edge of it, what is beyond that? You begin to look at how majestic this universe is and this world is, and you begin to have somewhat of a sense of insignificance. And David wrote about this in Psalm chapter 8, verse number 3. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" I can almost imagine David's thinking as he looked at those stars. He didn't have a problem with the lighting of today or the smog and the haze of our pollution. So he was able to see this incredible, majestic creation of God. And as he looked at the moon and he looked at the stars and he thought about how vast all that was, and he thought, you know, our sun is just one of more stars than I can count. And our world is so big, and I'm just one tiny person. I'm like an ant among the millions that I see scurrying about when I kick over an ant pile. I'm like one fish in the ocean. What makes me any different or any more special? What is there about man that, God, you would even think about us? And in the very next verse, he says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." Again, hitting upon this idea of a relationship with God, understanding that God, out of all this majestic creation that he has, put us right there with him. Created us with a purpose of identity with him. Crowned us and gave us majesty and glory. And we don't understand that. It boggles our mind. But there's something about me and you, God, that gives me a meaning and gives me a purpose. And David was scratching the surface. He knew, he understood, I believe, that true fulfillment in life is found in a relationship with God. When things come into perspective about you and me, God, then everything else fits. Everything else works. Everything else has its place. When you and me have it together. Jesus was once asked in Matthew chapter 22 a question by some folks who wanted to know what the most important thing in life was. They wanted to understand what was the greatest commandment. And he brings it back to relationship. In chapter 22 of Matthew, verse number 36, the question is, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Jesus brings it back to this issue of relationship with God. And not just a casual, "how do you do?" but a loving with all of your being A relationship of intimacy, of knowing and loving and worshiping God with your knowledge, with your senses, with your emotions, with your intellect, with your spirit. This is what life is for. This is what we were created for. This is what where fulfillment comes in and where meaning has its place. And yet you might say to me, well, Nathan, that's interesting, but the question there was about a commandment. That was a religious question. Is that really the answer? Is that really the meaning? I'd like you to look at one more place. In the book of John, chapter 17. And I could take you to so many places, but I want you to see these. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And if you can imagine with me for a moment, God talking to Himself. This is what this is. Jesus is God, incarnate in flesh. Just before that role of human mediator is coming to a completion, this manifestation of God prays out loud on purpose so everybody around Him can hear. And this is what He says. One verse, verse 3. This is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is life. This is living. This is what life is about. In this intimate moment of prayer, in this intimate glimpse into the very heart and the mind of God, we see Him manifest to the disciples that life is about knowing Him. Knowing. He says, knowing You, the one true God. In Matthew chapter 6, we won't go there, but He had said to them in His teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that there are many things that compete for our affections. We're going to have to choose which will be our God. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. You can only have one. And so He told them, seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your passion. Make that your heart's desire. Make that your the anhelo, the Spanish word comes to my mind, anhelo, the desire, the longing of your heart. All that other stuff God puts and adds as it's needed. And here He tells us the single most important element of life is not food. It's not clothing. It's not shelter. It's not air. It's knowing Him. I want to propose to you this morning that my grandmother is more alive in this moment than she's ever been in the 84 years of her human existence. Because she knew Jesus, and now knows Jesus in a way that she never knew before. Her existence, her purpose has been completed. Her meaning has been made so more aware to her right now than ever before in her purpose, because she now is in that face-to-face encounter, absent from the body, in the presence of God. Come on. Her life has been fulfilled. One of the most significant moments of my life, and there have been several, but one of the most significant happenings was just over a year ago when my mother-in-law passed away. I was in her room, and the presence of God was so clear and so evident. This woman who had served God all of her life, from a child. No, she had stumbled, she had messed up, she had had mistakes. But she had always come back to this relationship with Jesus. And she's dying. The cancer has eaten everything it can eat and let her live. It's just a matter of days, the doctor said. And on her last lucid day, the last day that she was able to communicate to us, I'm going to tell you the word that she said to me over and over again. Wonderful. Because I would ask her, I said, Mom, you're going to see Jesus. And she said, wonderful. I said, you're going to get to see Him face to face. And she said, it's going to be wonderful. And we would talk, and she would utter maybe another sentence or another word or another thought, and she would communicate some things to us, but her face was enraptured in a smile, and she would say this word over and over, wonder. And I remember hearing her laying in her bed saying, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I wrote a song sitting next to her with my guitar because she slipped into a coma, and at times her eyes would be open and she'd be staring into I didn't know what. And I asked the question as I sang the song, I said, what do your eyes see? What do your eyes see? Can you see Jesus yet? Are you already looking at Him? Are you already beholding His face? Are your hands touching the scars in His hand? Are your ears hearing His words? Well done. I mean, are you there? Your body's here, but it's obviously you're leaving. Can you see Him? And my heart was so filled with joy. And I've heard old timers, senior, more than me people say that sometimes when somebody dies and goes home to heaven, they get a little jealous. And I never understood that until last year. I got jealous. And today, I'm jealous of my grandmother. This tear is not that I'm sad she's dead. I'm so happy for her. And she's seeing Him and she is fulfilling the fulfillment of her life. And her purpose is real and life has become crystal clear. She knows as she has been known. She sees as she has been seen. Now we look through a dim glass, like trying to look through this window over here, and you can't make out what's there. I walked in here Friday and I looked, and there was a shadow on that window right there in the afternoon because the sun had come down, and it was clear to me what was there. There was a basketball goal outside that window, and I could clearly see the reflection, the image of it, because the sun was so bright. But I look out now and I can't see that. Is that there? Our life is like that. We look and sometimes we have glimpses and sometimes it's so clear to us, and then other times we're, Lord, I can't see. I'm feeling my way through life. And Jesus says, let me tell you, let me put it where the rubber meets the road. This is eternal life. No God, no Jesus. That's fulfillment. That's fulfillment. And we get so distracted. We get so distracted with so many things. We get so pulled because the enemy would love anything more than to get our eyes off Jesus. But we know when we live in true relationship, when we live feasting from His manna and feasting from His table and receiving His word, we know what life is all about. Paul understood it. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is a great hero of so many of God's people. He made such an impact writing half of the New Testament nearly, giving us so much of what we understand as true teaching and doctrine, helping us to give the clearest explanation of freedom from law into grace, being free to obey out of love instead of out of fear. Paul had some incredible experiences in his life. You may remember him talking about one time he was called up into the third heaven. He had a vision. And he saw some things that he said he wasn't able to communicate. It's very possible that that happened on that day that he was stoned and left for dead. It's very possible that he had an out-of-body experience. And Jesus told him, not yet, Paul. I don't know. I'm just saying it's possible. Or it's possible it just happened when he was in his quiet time. But this man had seen Jesus face to face on that road that day. The bright light came. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This man had experienced the revelation of Jesus Christ, who personally appeared to him and explained doctrine. This man had this experience in the third heaven, called away to see things unimaginable and unlawful for him to speak in this world. And at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he writes these incredible words in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. "But whatever things were gained to me," he just got through speaking of all the accomplishments of his life. "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Do you see that? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Knowing you. He had lost relationships. He had lost prestige among the Jewish people. He potentially could have been a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. He gave away a future career path. Safety. He gave away all this stuff. And he said, "I counted it as trash, as garbage, compared to knowing Jesus." And he says at the end of that verse, "that I may gain Christ," verse 9, "and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And listen to his longing in verse 10, "that I may know Him." Do you see this man? At the end of 30 years of fellowship, is still longing to know Him. To know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew the meaning of life. This relationship with Jesus. This knowing God intimately that results in the great resurrection of the dead of the believers into eternal life. But the reality of it is that eternity starts now. Eternity starts. And I can know Him now. I can begin to experience Him now. And I can grow in my relationship with Him. This life is a beginning place of my relationship with Jesus. This place is the beginning of my understanding Him and experiencing Him. There is an eternity waiting. There is an eternity of significance, an eternity of fulfillment, an eternity of meaning. But it begins now. And I have a taste of it now. And I experience Him now. I hope this doesn't just sound like religious mumbo jumbo. Because if it does, I've horribly failed in communicating to you what I believe Jesus wanted us to hear today. Because you see, people are confused. They're horribly confused. And they think that there's either no meaning to life, or the meaning is whatever meaning you give it. Or maybe it's just finding somebody. Maybe it's just having a good friend, or finding a soulmate, or having a good time, or giving back to the community. People are confused. And they don't have to be. That TV show I talked to you about, Everybody Loves Raymond, I believe is a mirror image of our society in America today. It's almost as if that discussion is on the tips of our tongues. It's always in the background. It surfaces at odd times.
But because people are not sure who has the answers, they're afraid to ask out loud. It'll be whispered quietly. And some people have parts of the answers. Oh, the church or the Bible, it's in there somewhere. It doesn't have to be a somewhere. You know, there's a lot of opinions out there, very few answers. A lot of thoughts, but very few, very little truth in that culture. See, what people need to know is that it pleased Almighty God to create you and me in His image. It pleased Him. It pleased Him that in the beginning, when He had made all the things that He made, and Marie was so close to that when she read from Genesis 1, that when He created this world and the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the water and the cows, and the lions and the fish and the on and on and on, He said all that was good. But when He formed man and He breathed life into man and He stepped back and looked, He said, that's very good. In His image, He created them. Male and female did He create them. And He walked in the garden in the cool of the day and enjoyed their fellowship. Created for intimacy. Created for intimacy and for relationship. And so, people are looking. They want answers. And they need to know that they were created with a purpose. That they were created with a destiny to fulfill. That life has meaning. And it is about having a relationship with Him who has revealed to us the way that so many churches today are celebrating, a risen Savior. I thank You, Jesus. I'm so glad He rose. I celebrate that every day. And I thank You, Jesus. People need to know. Christians, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do in our culture. There's a certain kind of happiness out there or contentment that's floating around on a surface level that people have with their achievements and their accomplishments and what they've done and what they've acquired. But underneath the veneer, there is a fundamental emptiness and pointlessness that causes people to ask, what is the meaning of life? If they could only know, if they could only be shown that they can have a fulfillment of a relationship with Jesus. Oh yes, there are so many more details than what I'm talking about now. I'm talking big picture. There are so many wonderful, exquisite details to this fulfillment of life. And the beauty is discovering those details and walking out that walk with Him and enjoying that fulfillment of light becoming brighter and brighter, just like it is before dawn until the sun comes and reveals everything. Oh, the details are wonderful. The world needs to know. And our challenge is great to share. Unfortunately, sometimes the church has given off different messages. When I say the church, I mean what people see as the church. And sometimes we've given off odd messages. Sometimes we've told folks that it's all about wealth. We've kind of backed up their thoughts. You know, God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and whole, and you can have everything you want, and presto, change-o, magico, as seen on TV. Little red box. Sometimes we've told them it's just about community service. Join our church and we'll have a Boy Scout troop and we'll feed the poor and we'll have a soup kitchen. And we've given, I say we, I mean the larger church, have given a lot of mixed messages. But we need to give a simple message. We need to be able to say what Jesus said in John 17:3.
And folks, if you want a verse to memorize, this is a good one to memorize. We've already looked at it. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is living. Will there be stumbles and scraped knees and stubbed toes? Absolutely. My grandmother Grace had plenty of those in her life. But she understood, she discovered at some point in her life, living was about Jesus. This is life. I guess my challenge to you is simply this. I wanted to remind you this morning what life is about, in case you were confused. I don't think you are. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the big things, of the key components of life. We need to be drawn back into an infatuation with Jesus. We really do. Just like a marriage can grow stale, you can live together so long that you kind of know the way each other thinks and you can finish each other's sentences and you're not exciting to one another perhaps. You've got to find something. You've got to intentionally revive that spark. We've got to sometimes on ourselves do the things that need to be done to help us fall in love with Jesus again. He's doing all that needs to be done on His part. But I just want to remind you of that incredible, incredible truth for you. But I also wanted to remind you that there are people around us who have that question. And they're talking about it. And they're not using nice words. They don't censor themselves. Because they don't have answers. And they'll argue and they'll debate and they'll throw ideas around. And every one of these sounds empty and hollow because the people who say these things are empty and hollow. And we've got to live it so that they can see it and want it. And so the twofold purpose of me sharing this with you this morning is, number one, just to remind you of how awesome it is to know Jesus. And number two, to encourage each one of us to live that in such a way and be able to say to somebody, if they ever ask the question, "What is life all about?" You can say, "This is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus." Oh, that's just a bunch of religious hogwash. That's where fulfillment comes in. That's where purpose comes in. That's where meaning comes in. A fulfilled life. Father, we thank You this morning for sharing with us Your divine truth. Thank You for loving us so much. For taking joy in Your creation. You created us just below You. To be with You and to be in relationship with You. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be renewed in our love. We would be infatuated with You again. We'd fall in love with You again. That we would be amazed at Your Word again. We would be in awe of Your presence again. And that freshness and that newness of relationship would rub off on those around us. Those who are so hungry and empty and hollow. And seeking for answers. You've given the answer. Thank You for giving us eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.